I thought maybe I should give a few verses to show the priorities that Yeshua puts down for discipleship. Matthew 16, 20, verses 24 and 25, first in the NIV, New International Version, Yeshua said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me," the New English Bible says, "wishes to be a follower of mine, he must deny himself." Phillips writes in his translation, "he must give up all rights to himself." That sounds strange unless you know he's saying you've got to put the self-life that humanity is obsessed with because of the fall, you've got to put that aside and take up his cross. Die to the self-life, to the me-first idea, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. He's talking about eternal values now. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You need to lose your life for the sake of Yeshua. You need to put aside the self-life, the me first, the everything to my advantage, and say it's all about Yeshua, who is ushering into my heart the kingdom of God, the rule of God that was violated by our progenitors, Adam and Eve. Then in Matthew 10, 37 through 39, this is also about priorities. When Yeshua says, and this shocks some people. Some people who come in and have never read the New Testament, this is a shock. "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me," Phillips writes in his translation, "anyone who puts his love for father and mother above his love for me is not worthy of me." Now, we know the fifth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is a blessing for loving your father or mother, isn't it? It says that if you honor your father and your mother, God will give you long life. So what's happening here is that Yeshua is picturing what love for God is really all about. And even though Yeshua came and established grace and gave a new covenant, God is still concerned with what's called the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And in Isaiah 49, it says the Messiah came for two purposes: to lead the Jewish people back to God, to Elohim, and to be a light to the Goyim, the Gentiles, the nations. "Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross," death to the self-life, to the me first, it's now God first. God and his revelation through Yeshua the Messiah first. Die to the self, take his cross, and follow me is not worthy of me. And here's the law that the Lord himself lays down under the new covenant. Whoever finds his life will lose it. What does that mean? Whoever thinks that his life and getting ahead in this life and me first and all about me and what I can do instead of glorifying God, I'm here to glorify God. I'm here that my life would be a life that makes people say, if that's what loving God is like, I want to learn what it is to love God. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, I want to be a follower of Yeshua. I want to glorify Yeshua in front of these people I walk before so that they too may repent and come to him and receive forgiveness of sins and chaye olam, eternal life. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Yeshua says, this is the NIV translation, New International Version, Matthew 10, verse 40b. Here is who Yeshua is all about. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives me, the Messiah says, receives God. He comes to bring about forgiveness of sin through his death on the Roman torture stake. It's written about over 700 years before his coming in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is humanity. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, in this section, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he brings up the idea of Yom Adonai, the day of the Lord, both Tanakh, the Old Testament, and Berit Hadashah, the New Covenant, talk about the day of the Lord. And a lot of people don't understand what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is the coming of the Lord to judge the sinfulness of this world and the perverse human government, to put it down, to establish theocracy, the rule of God once again, to judge sin and the sinner, and to take to himself those who have dealt with sin by coming to the Messiah and receiving cleansing of sin, the Ruach HaKodesh, God's Holy Spirit, into their hearts, and the living for the glory of God. Now, in Joel, the prophet, God deals with Yom Adonai, the day of the Lord. He says, Tiku shofar b'tzion, blow the shofar in Zion. The shofar is God's trumpet. When the last days come, there's going to be sound of the last shofar trumpet. And there's going to be the resurrection of the dead, and there's going to be the judgment of the unrighteous. Blow the shofar in Zion, sound the trumpet on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of Hashem, this is the way the Orthodox say the Lord, Hashem, the name, the Lord, has come. It is near, a day of darkness and thick darkness, a day of cloud and thick cloud, spreading over the mountains like the dawn, a numerous and mighty people. Its like has not been from eternity, and after it there will never again be until the years of generation after generation. Before it a fire consumes, and after it a flame scorches. Before it the land was like the Garden of Eden, but after it a desolate desert. There is no remnant from it. This is God's judgment. People do not like to think that there is going to be a literal judgment of God. They think that's these religious fanatics talking. I'll just brush it aside. But God gives a lot of forewarning in the, I think, the disasters that come upon us naturally, and also the wars and rumors of wars. And Yeshua tells all about it in Matthew 24, that there's never been anything like this before, and there will never be again. But if the Lord hadn't called it short, no flesh would be saved. That's how terrible that judgment is going to be. But when we come to the Lord and give our life to Him and say, Yeshua is first, the Lord, He is leading me to glorify the Lord God of Israel. And that's what I'm going to do, even if it costs me my life. That's what early believers did. They wrote about their martyrdom before it happened. Paul did. I'm now on the point of being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. You know, when we're in love with the Lord and we believe His promises and we await His coming with great expectation, we live that life in sync with Him to glorify Him. When we get our eyes on this world and just say, I'm going to get everything I can in this world, and rise as high as I can, and be well respected and glorified and well thought of, and we forget all about the Lord. That's why Yeshua put the priority. Seek first. First means priority. Above everything else. The rule of God. The kingdom of God means the rule of God in our hearts and lives. And His righteousness. And He tells us He'll take care of food and clothing and shelter. That all these things will be provided for you by Him, provided you seek first Him, His kingdom, and His righteousness. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, He's going to talk to the sons of light and of the day. And He says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to be when no one expects it. People will keep on going and living just the way they always have, and all of a sudden a judgment comes. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. We don't like to talk about this judgment. We only want to hear soft and gentle and soothing things. But this is reality. God is saying there is a day coming when we'll have to account for the way we've walked before the Lord. But you brothers, He's talking to those who profess faith, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Here's who you are if you've committed your life to Yeshua, if you've received His Ruach, and if you're living to glorify Him. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, spiritually asleep or dead. They don't care about this walk with the Lord. It's only what they can get here. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep at night. He's talking about the spiritually dead, the ones who set God aside. And those who get drunk at night. Listen, when we hear about ISIS and they're taking women captive and owning them and raping them and even children, we say, that's sick. That's distorted. But we have a lot of that stuff going on in our own society. Prostitution, whoredom, people robbing and violating one another, right in this society. It's not that this society that we're in is so pure and clean. Those who sleep at night, they're dead spiritually. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we belong to the Lord's kingdom that's all about light and glory and pleasing Him and loving Him and living in a holy manner of worship and praise to Him, where people would see righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Isn't that something? That God's deliverance is spoken of as a helmet. Why? The helmet protects the head when you go into war. What goes on in the head? Your thought life. That's why it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that means the thoughts that go through your mind, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So the helmet of salvation means dealing with deliverance. We're to think deliverance if we're walking with Yeshua, not defeat. We're to think righteousness, not sin and degradation. It's to go on in our minds. Bring every thought under obedience to Yeshua, and have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, deliverance. Think deliverance through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you're doing. Do you stop to think that we don't come to have a time together with the body just so we can hear a message and go home? That we have responsibility towards the believers around us to build each other up, to be concerned about each other's welfare. So, in verses 12 and 13 in 1 Thessalonians 5, he talks about all the things that should concern us as believers walking in this godly light. He says that he's going to raise up leaders spiritually, and that means among us too. And we're to have love and respect for these that God raises up, love and respect for one another, for each other. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Live in peace. Don't come to point to those around you and say, this is what's wrong with him and this is what's wrong with her. Come to love each other and to reach out. And if one has a need, a problem, try to do what you can to direct him to God's answer, or her, to God's answer. And try to show kindness and consideration for those around you. And then he says, they're warnings too. God gives his children warnings. Listen to this. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Each person is important. I don't care where you are on the social scale. It doesn't matter. God sees each of us as valuable. Each of us is a valuable soul in God's sight. The question is, if we're living for the Lord and we have his love in our hearts, what can we do to help one another, to strengthen and encourage one another? Make sure, verse 15, that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. That's a thing in the fallen nature that all of us cope with. He did me evil, I'm going to do him evil. That's not God. That's the fallen nature. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now, here's one I'm telling you, as long as I've been walking with the Lord, I've known this, but I'm still working and praying to God that he helps me with this. Because sometimes things so challenging come into life, it's hard to do this. Be joyful always. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the first manifestation mentioned is joy. And Nehemiah said to Israel when they came back from the captivity and they were rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, they started crying when they read the law that they hadn't read for so long and they saw they hadn't done it. And he says, don't do this. Don't cry. Rejoice today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The closer we walk with the Lord, the more we'll experience the joy of the Lord. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Often we lose our joy because we don't pray. We don't keep in touch with the Lord. Give thanks in all circumstances. I want to just underline something. It says in all. It doesn't say for. There's some things it's nearly impossible to give thanks for. When somebody you really love passes away and you're mourning, it's hard to give thanks for that. Even the scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So, but we can come to the place where we're so thankful for what God has done that we can continually have an attitude of joy. I have said once in one of my messages, and I believe the Lord gave me this, that with the believers, Thanksgiving shouldn't be a day. It should be a lifestyle. Isn't that what the word teaches? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua, to be a thankful person to God. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. We can quench the Spirit by doing the opposite from what God tells us. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. You have to say, is this good or this evil? Is this God's will or this is outside of what God teaches us is righteousness? Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Set you apart to him in his kingdom. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless to the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He's coming, and every eye shall see it. I don't believe there's anything secret about that. It says it's going to be like the lightning seen from east to west. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. If you really want to live for the Lord, glorify him while you're here and hear his well done when you stand before his throne. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Brothers, he pleads with them, and I plead with you too. For me, I feel this way. Pray for us. Pray for me. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. We don't do that anymore, do we? I saw it when Yuri Gagarin came back from outer space. He was the first one to go to outer space. Khrushchev kissed him right on the mouth. Now, they do that in Russia, but we don't do that here. That's not our style. But, you know, we can have the style of real love and showing concern for our brothers and sisters, can't we? And reaching out to the needs of those around us. Greet all the brothers, and it means the sisters too. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, meaning all the believers. The grace, the unmerited favor of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with you. Amen. This is a great admonition, isn't it? And it's enough for us to go home and to look at these words and to say, Lord, teach me how to do this, because I want to tell you, you know that I've just turned a certain age, and I came to know the Lord when I was 17, and I'm still trying to learn some of these things. And the Lord will bear with us as long as need be if we're really serious with him. So I want to just pray for all of us right now to lay hold of this and let the Spirit of God lay hold of us, and that we would be here on earth mainly to glorify him and to stand before him and hear his well done. Lord.
A wise Bible teacher that I once knew said that, described his preaching as a jazz musician. You know, variations on a theme, riffs, if you will. So I want to take what you said, Brother Ted, and I want to do a jazz riff on it. Okay, if yes, exactly. And the notes for this riff are from Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 5. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. People who know me well know I have a thing for military metaphors. And so my riff is going to be specifically on 8. The breastplate of faith and love. Okay? Faith in what? Jesus' work. Yeshua's work. Yeshua is faithful. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is that Yeshua is faithful. That is my breastplate. That is my protection. Is Yeshua's faith. I may be crap, if you will excuse my expression, but Jesus is faithful. Okay, my safety is Jesus' faith. Okay? My faith is not in my love. Okay. My faith is Jesus loves me. He loves me. That is my salvation. That is my protection. Jesus' love for me. Jesus' faith. Jesus' faithfulness. Jesus' love. That is my protection. Not my faith, not my love, as you so well pointed. Jesus' faithfulness. Jesus' love for me. The hope of salvation. Okay? The hope of salvation. Hope, if you remember correctly, is not, oh, I hope, maybe, maybe not. The way it's used in the New Testament is a sure thing. Okay? An assurance of things you don't see. My assurance is not, again, with Brother Ted's, my assurance is not that I will save myself. My assurance is that Jesus will save me. Jesus will save you. Okay. If you're a pastor like Harold, your assurance is not that my teaching will save the congregation. The assurance is Jesus will save the congregation. It is Jesus' salvation of us. Jesus' faithfulness to us. And Jesus' love for us.
Passage for the Brit Hadishah. Probably because of verse 8, what I have written on my paper here is, says, but since we belong to the day, let us be elf-controlled. And I just want to make sure that I think the Lord wanted us to know that we're not controlled by elves. Yeah, that was right. I'm just, of course, just joking. Honor your father and mother. Harold was talking about that. I'm from California originally, and went to college for my bachelor's degree in Rochester, New York, the University of Rochester. And during the third year that I was there, I became a believer. I played keyboard for 3 years for a church that I always felt was very courageous to hire someone to take care of their music who was not even a believer. In fact, I used the money they paid me to play poker with. For a few years. Yet they stayed with me and treated me like family. And when I became a believer, I wrote to my parents who were in California that I'd become a believer. And they were aghast. My father was a confirmed atheist. And although my mother had been baptized as a Catholic, as a baby, she was not a churchgoer, never. But they were going to send my brother-in-law back to Rochester to get me away from this cult. And so I was, you know, 21, I guess, and I was nervous about going home for the summer, obviously, because I was going to have to face my family. No, and I have the other relatives there, none of them believers. Going to have to face my family, and I was quite nervous about doing that, considering the response I'd gotten from my parents. But as I was waiting for the airplane to fly to California, one of the members of the church that I played for came running up and said, you got a letter. Letter came for you. And I opened up the letter, and the first thing I saw was, greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Turns out my mother had complained to a fellow worker about how I'd gotten involved with his cult, and he was a Christian. And so and when he found out about me, then he wrote me this very encouraging letter. My mother didn't get the response from him at all that she wanted. And so I came home knowing that there was someone there who was going to watch my back, so to speak, and who was going to encourage me. And I cannot tell you the relief that I felt getting on that airplane, knowing that I wasn't going to have to face all of this by myself. Now, the Lord watches out for us. Other thing is that, let's see here, verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. That sticks out to me. It seems to me that one of the great problems when we are told that we should do this or that we should do that, that we should love each other and be concerned for each other, and that that we should love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so on, is that if we take that seriously, we say, oh, yeah, I should do this, so I'm going to do it. And so out of self-control, out of the self, we do nice things for people we don't like, and which is fine. I mean, it's better to do nice things for someone you don't like than to do something bad. But my point is that we cannot do these things successfully out of ourselves. I cannot love you just because I decide that, the way I always like to put it, is that starting at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to start loving you. I'm going to dislike you the rest of the day, but tomorrow morning I'm going to start loving you. Or I'm going to pray for someone I don't care for. I don't really like this person, but I'm supposed to do something good, so I'll do something good. That verse is very important. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. We can't love each other out of ourselves. There's a distinction between human love and the love of God. What this requires is contact with God. It requires an epiphany, as Harold calls it, or a revelation, or being touched by the Holy Spirit. When I am touched by the Holy Spirit, I love everybody. It's just automatic. You cannot touch God without revealing the fruit of the Spirit, expressing the fruit of the Spirit. It just comes naturally. The answer isn't to work on love. The answer isn't to work on patience. The answer isn't to work on being truthful, these things one at a time. The answer is to touch the Lord. Just that one thing. That's all. One thing. Everything else follows automatically. Must touch the Lord. And then just one final little thing here I just remembered. The church that I worked for when I was in college, I was just telling you about, is what you would call, they're wonderful people, and it was clear that God led me to them, but they were what we would call a legalistic church. I mean, they were very loving. I don't want to give the wrong impression here. But men sat on one side, women on the other. All women had to wear head coverings. Women none of the ladies could wear lipstick, jewelry, not even wedding bands. No movies, not even Walt Disney. And so they were very strict group, and they took a lot of things very literally, and as legalistic groups often do. They turned them into practices, into rituals, and instead of into life. And this 26th verse, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Well, the church I belonged to did that, literally. You know, once you were baptized, you could not become a member without being baptized into the church, not into Jesus, but into the church. You became a member by being baptized. Once you were baptized, you were then able to, you had the right to greet the other brothers with a holy kiss. Now, I got a little confused because I wasn't raised in that group. So I started kissing the ladies too. And they had to stop me. They said, no, you don't kiss the ladies, you just kiss the brothers. I said, well, if I'd have known that, I'd never joined this group. No, I didn't say that. But My point is that it's interesting how there is a human tendency to turn various verses in the Bible into rituals and practices, in this case, the Holy Kiss. And there are many, many other rituals that churches use by taking verses literally or one thing or another. And ritual is a replacement for life. It is a way of seeming to be religious without enjoying the life of God. It is simply a practice that one can do while thinking about watching the football game this afternoon. And seem to be what we seek for is the very life of the Lord Jesus.